6:11. If they obey and serve him, they shall spend their days in prosperity and their years in pleasures. Job 36:11. Proverbs 1:7-9. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. My son, hear the instruction of thy father, and forsake not the law of thy mother. For they shall be an ornament of grace unto thy head, and chains about thy neck. Proverbs 1:7-9. 1 Corinthians 15:58. Therefore, believers whom I love, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Your labor is not in vain in the Lord. 1 Corinthians 15:58. Isaiah 40:31. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Isaiah 40:31. Would you open your Bibles this morning, please, to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 27. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 27. You can see on the back of your bulletin that we have three passages of Scripture listed there. 1 Corinthians 15:3, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture. We've just magnified and illustrated and presented that verse in the first session, 1 Corinthians 15:3. In this session, 1 Corinthians 11:27, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty. We will deal with that pastor's scripture in this service. And then on Wednesday night, Galatians 4:5, in order that we might receive the adoption. And that is an emphasis upon the magnificent subject of adoption. We'll enjoy that study on Wednesday evening. Our purpose for being here again today is to study God's Word, to grow in grace and knowledge of our Savior Jesus Christ. All of us are aware of the fact that studying God's Word is a privilege, a wonderful privilege. We do it properly when we are cleansed of sin and filled with the Spirit. That's not something that's strange and odd. It's not something that moves us emotionally and makes us dance around in the aisles. The filling of the Holy Spirit is simply the time when we admit our faults and failures and sins, and God forgives us, and we're in harmony with Him. I just need you to know again what the filling of the Holy Spirit is all about. And for that reason, God has given us the filling of the Spirit, and that means that we have a system then, which we call the grace system of comprehending truth. While filled with the Spirit, we have the ability then to hear God's Word proclaimed, and we can understand. That's the important factor in the filling of the Holy Spirit. So let's bow for a moment of prayer, please. We're thankful, Father, for this time to study. We're thankful for the magnificent privilege which is ours to open our hearts and minds to the Word of God, realizing that Your Word is a lamp to our feet, a light to our pathway. The only way we're able to have a successful, victorious, triumphant life is for us to love the Lord preeminently, be filled with the Spirit of God, utilize the truth of God on a daily basis. And when all of this is taking place, no matter what the circumstances are, we can have peace and joy and contentment. And we're thankful for that indeed. We ask that in these moments now, that all of us will be able to receive properly God's wonderful Word. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. Most of you are aware of the fact that the book of 1 and 2 Corinthians is a unique book, or unique books. The reason is because the Corinthians were such unusual people. I wish that I could really tell you some things about the Corinthians. I'll try. If there was anything that could be done improperly, they did it. Anything that could be thought improperly, they thought it. Anything that could be said improperly, they said it. Now, is that a description, a little bit, of the Corinthians? One of the sad things is that if anyone would be called a Corinthian, that would be a derogatory statement indeed, to be called a Corinthian. It's interesting to me when the Apostle Paul was used as the Spirit of God to write these many books in the New Testament, his procedure was to commend the readers. And you read each one of these books, Ephesians, Galatians, on down the line, and you'll find in the very introduction there, commendation. But when he came to the Corinthians, I'm sure the Apostle Paul scratched his head and said, "Now what am I going to say good about these Corinthians?" He thought for a while, and then he commended them for one thing about which they could be commended, and that is that they were sanctified. They were saved. That was his commendation. I wanted you to see that. I would encourage you to read 1 Corinthians and go down in that first chapter and find his commendation. They were messed up. They were messed up about everything, seems like. I mean, they were really all messed up in relationship to the legitimate gift of tongues. Did you notice I said legitimate gift of tongues? There was a time when the gift of tongues was bona fide and legitimate. And we're not going to get into a discussion of that. I just want you to see that some of them thought, "Man, if I could just speak in tongues, I would be kingpin. I'd be the leader. I mean, everyone would be able to look at me and say, 'My, that person is a great Christian.'" I'm trying to let you see that the Corinthians got messed up on a lot of things. And the legitimate gift of tongues was one of the areas that they got messed up. Another area that they got messed up in was in relationship to the Lord's table, the Eucharist. And that's the reason why we're studying that this morning. Because we're going to look at it in the light of the fact that in a little while we'll be observing the Lord's table. But I want you to follow me as I read 1 Corinthians 11, beginning with verse 17. This will help you see how mixed up these people were. 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 17. "In the following directives, I have no praise for you, for your meetings do more harm than good." Now that's not very complimentary, is it? In the first place, I hear that when you come together as a church, there are divisions among you. And to some extent, I believe it. No doubt there have to be differences among you to show which of you have God's approval. When you come together, it is not the Lord's Supper you eat, for as you eat, each of you goes ahead without waiting for anyone else. One remains hungry, another gets drunk. Don't you have homes to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you for this? Certainly not. Now, it's not very often that I read that passage to you. It just makes me kind of shake a little bit. When the Spirit of God used the Apostle Paul to lambast, they say lambaste. I've been saying lambaste all my life, so we're going to stay with that. Lambaste, lambast. He's lambasting these people. Now look at verse 23. "For I received from the Lord," this we read all the time, "what I have also passed to you, The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Now that passage of scripture we use every time we observe the Lord's table. But let me read on. "Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. A man ought to examine himself before he eats of the bread and drinks of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without recognizing the body of the Lord eats and drinks judgment on himself. That is why many among you are weak and sick, and a number of you have fallen asleep." Now, if you want to properly interpret that, it says, as a result of all of this, there are those who are weak, there are those who are sick, and some are dead. But if we judged ourselves, we would not come under judgment. If you'll stop with me for a moment, look at that. But if we judged ourselves, that's an emphasis upon restoration to fellowship. If we judged ourselves, we would not come under judgment. When we are judged by the Lord, we're being disciplined so that we will not be condemned with the world. So then, my brothers, when you come together to eat, wait for each other. If anyone is hungry, he should eat at home, so that when you meet together, it may not result in judgment. And when I come, I will give you directions. If you're looking at the back of your bulletin, I would like for you to see something. I want you to see that there is a word that I have put in bold letters in verse 27. "Whoever eats this bread or drinks the cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty." The words that I want you to see are the two Greek words that I have there for you. The first word is axios, A-X-I-O-S. Please look at those Greek letters, axios. The word means worthy. It means having weight. It means value. It's described as having worth. We could describe it as being right with God, in harmony with God. Now look at the next word in that same line there, anoxios. Anoxios, A-N-A-X-I-O-S. Notice how I have that translated for you. Unfit, unworthy. We read it unworthily. Whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord unworthily, out of fellowship, is guilty. I don't know whether I can really explain this or not, but I'm trying. This is a serious, serious word from the Greek New Testament. These Corinthians had been all confused in relationship to the Lord's table. Some of them that were coming to eat and drink and get drunk, and all kinds of things were taking place. They were pushing each other aside. They were doing things that no believer should do. And the Apostle Paul is being used by the Spirit of God to say, I want you to have the right attitude. Be in harmony with the Lord. And don't find yourself observing this magnificent Eucharist when you're not in a right relationship with God. Let's take some notes. By way of introduction, the Jews celebrated the Passover ritual every year for 1,400 years. That ritual that commemorated the passing over of the death angel who had come to slay the firstborn of Egypt. But Passover, if you remember, the homes of those who in faith had smeared the blood of an innocent, perfect, unblemished lamb on the top and sides of the doors of their houses. The reason I'm reading that is because I wanted to put it in a little brief form for you to see. The Jews celebrated the Passover ritual every year for over 1,400 years. And that ritual commemorated the passing over of the death angel who had come to slay the firstborn of Egypt. But you'll remember it passed over the homes of those who by faith had smeared the blood of the innocent, perfect, unblemished lamb on the top and sides of the doors of their houses. The ritual foreshadowed the very sacrifice that our Lord made as He offered Himself as a substitute, not just for our sins and not just for the sins of those who betrayed Him, but for the sins of the whole world. That's the reason why 1 John 2:2 says, but also for the sins of the whole world. Please understand that the observance of the Lord's table is a challenge for us. It's a test. It's a time that we need during the quiet time in the observance of the Lord's table to reminisce, reiterate in our own thinking what our Lord has done and is doing for us. So let me give you these points. One, the focus of the Lord's Supper is the Lord. Now I know that's simple. The focus of the Lord's Supper is the Lord. He is the unique person of the universe and should be the only celebrity in our Christian life. The focus of the Lord's Supper is the Lord. Number two, the purpose for observing the Lord's Supper is to express our occupation with Him. The purpose of the Lord's Supper is to express our occupation with Him. In other words, it's a magnificent time for us to reminisce in our thinking all that our Lord has done for us. Number three, the people who've advanced in their spiritual lives will receive a much greater blessing from participating in the Lord's table. Do you see what I'm saying there? The people who advance spiritually are going to get a greater blessing from participating in this spiritual ritual than those who have not advanced because they've neglected spiritual advance. Number four, the observance of the Lord's Supper is commanded in the Scripture. Every born-again believer after 38 day and before the resurrection of the body of Christ or the rapture of the church is an individual priest. And as an individual priest, we're commanded in the Scripture to fulfill the function of a priest. Every born-again believer is commanded to observe the Lord's table. That's the reason why we do not ask you when you come to the observance of the Lord's table, are you a member of this church? That's not the issue. We ask, are you a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ? And is it true now that you're in harmony, in fellowship with Jesus Christ? Because you're not to observe the Lord's table unworthily, unfit. Number five, in order for the Lord's table to be meaningful, there are some things we must understand. First of all, we must understand some things about the work of Christ. We call that, theologically, soteriology, in relationship to salvation. Soteriology just comes from the Greek word soterios, which means related to salvation. Christology comes from the word Christos, which is related to Christ. So we have soteriology, the doctrines related to salvation, the work of Jesus Christ. What does that include? That includes propitiation. Propitiation is the big word that simply means satisfaction. In other words, when Jesus Christ died on the cross, was buried, came forth out of the grave, and ascended to the Father's right hand, the Father said, "Sit thou at my right hand." And I'm putting it in my own words, I'm satisfied. He was propitiated. He was satisfied with what Christ had done. That's the reason why he said, "Sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool." So that's propitiation, soteriology. Another word that describes soteriology is redemption, which is the work of Jesus Christ toward sin. By his sacrifice, Christ paid the penalty for sin, redeemed us from the slave market. That's redemption. Another subject related to soteriology is reconciliation. What does reconciliation mean? It's the work of Jesus Christ toward man. Now, if you follow me, I've said it's the work of Jesus Christ toward God, the work of Jesus Christ toward sin, and the work of Jesus Christ toward man. So we have all of these magnificent subjects. Now, point six. A believer must have these great biblical concepts in mind in order to have a meaningful relationship while observing the Lord's table. Now that's as simple as I can make it. A believer must have these great biblical concepts in mind in order to meaningfully relate to what is being done when we observe the Lord's table. Number seven. The observance of the Lord's table is a testing time, a test of our ability to concentrate and coordinate. I use those words carefully. Concentrate and coordinate. In other words, the ability to apply God's truth, which we've learned, and the ability to apply the principles that we have learned in the past. The observance of the Lord's table is a testing time, a test of concentration and coordination. Number eight. The key to this test is what you have in your mind, memory. So let's write one word there, memory. The key to this test is memory. Believers must be able to remember the biblical subjects of soteriology and Christology. And I put myself a little special note right here. A poor human memory. Some of you are saying, "Well, now, preacher, you don't understand. I'm just not as smart as other folks. I do not have the kind of IQ that other people have." Let me read this sentence again. A poor human memory is not the issue, since our Lord has for us a system of comprehending truth. We call it the grace system of comprehension. You know why we call it the grace system of comprehension? Because you don't work for it. You don't labor for it. You're not a person worthy to have it. And I'm not either. But when we're in harmony and fellowship and cleansed of sin and filled with the Spirit, then God gives us that grace system of comprehending truth. It's a grace system. So I put, while in harmony, our Lord takes up the slack for the differences in our IQ and what He wants us to know. So whatever your excuse is, I want you to mark that excuse off right now. Please. Don't say today, "I don't have a high IQ, therefore I cannot understand God's teachings." Number nine. The Lord's Supper, to have meaning, there must have been some prior concentration and perception. In other words, before we got here for this Lord's Supper, I trust that in the past, there has been perception and concentration on God's Word. So that when you get into the middle of the observance of the Lord's table today, You will have something in your mind that you can remember. And you can utilize what you've learned. The Lord's Supper to have meaning, there must have been prior concentration and perception. In other words, if biblical truths are not real, the ritual will not be real. I just want us to understand this. Number 10, we concentrate to receive God's Word, and we concentrate when we use God's Word. We call that reverse concentration. In other words, we concentrate to receive, and then we reverse that situation, and we use that concentration and utilize. Do you follow that? Okay. Number 11. Only have 12 points, so you better move rapidly. When the believer has advanced in his or her spiritual life, they've developed what we call a capacity. And as a result of that, it's possible then to do what is found in our scripture here. This do in remembrance of me. The command in the scripture here is come to the Lord's Supper and do this in remembrance of me. We can only do that when we've advanced as we should have. And number 12, the Bible gives us a warning not to receive the Lord's Supper when we're not in fellowship. That's the passage you see on the screen. What does it say? Whoever eats this bread and drinks this cup, unfit, is guilty of sinning against the body and the blood of the Lord. You talk about something powerful. It emphasizes everything that our Lord has done. You are aware of the fact that He gave Himself spiritually and physically for us. In the scripture we read that there came a point of time when Jesus Christ said, Tetelestai, hanging on the cross, Tetelestai, it is finished. That's what that means. He did not say, I'm finished. He said, it is finished. What does that mean? It means at that point, He was providing a spiritual solution to a spiritual problem that all of us have. A spiritual solution. One of the dangers, we were talking about this during the break, one of the dangers today is that people want to add to God's plan, works. What can I do to help God save me? Works. It's arrogant to think we can do something to help Him. God does not sponsor any flops. What He does completely. And so He says, it is finished. The plan of God and salvation was completed for mankind. The spiritual solution had been consummated. And then a little while later, the scripture says that while Jesus was hanging on the cross, He ek pneuma, He breathed out, and He didn't breathe in. Listen to that. He breathed out, and He didn't breathe in. He did that on purpose, deliberately, intentionally. Oh, I know that people came and put a crown of thorns on His head, and I know that they drove nails through hands and feet. I know that He suffered physically, but the greatest suffering that Jesus Christ did was when He was bearing your sins and mine. And He came to a point when He said, I'm going to breathe out now, and I'm not going to breathe back in. And He solved at that point the beginning of the solution to the second problem that you and I have. It's a physical problem. You're sitting there today, sitting in a dying body. We all are. Every day we live, we're one day closer to the time when we will not be on this earth anymore. And God solved that problem in relationship to our physical situation. We're dying. And yet one of these days, because He died, was buried, came forth out of the grave, ascended, you and I are going to be the recipient of a glorified spiritual resurrection body. He solved the problem, folks. He solved the spiritual problem. He solved the physical problem. Don't fret. If you've accepted Him as your Savior, you're saved and you're heaven bound. No matter how good or bad you've been, if you've accepted Him, and I'm not encouraging you to be bad, don't misunderstand. I don't have to encourage you to be bad anyway. It's just kind of normal to be bad, isn't it? And be sinful. And disobey. But I'm telling you, He didn't sponsor a flop when He saved you. He saved you with an eternal salvation. That should encourage you not to be disobedient. He took care of a spiritual problem with a spiritual solution. He died spiritually and He died physically. And the physical death, burial, resurrection assures us that one day we're going to have a new body. The older you get, the more you realize how nice it's going to be to have a new body. We've got some amens on that one, don't we? Some of you old folks. One of these days I'll be old like you. It's wonderful to know what the Lord has done and is doing and will do for all of us. Don't come to the Lord's Supper and observe it unfit. That's what this means. Don't do it unworthily. Be sure you're in harmony. And it's time for us to observe the Lord's table. May we bow for a moment of prayer, please. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, our men will come now to prepare for the observance of the Lord's table. The Scripture says, I have received from the Lord what I have also passed to you. The Lord Jesus Christ, on the night He was betrayed, took bread. When He had given thanks, He broke it and said, this is My body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of Me. May we bow for a moment of prayer. Father, we're thankful today for the magnificent gift of God through Jesus Christ for all of us. We're thankful that Jesus Christ was willing to come to this earth and go to the cross to bear our sins. And today we recall again how wonderful it is to know that our salvation is a gift, a magnificent gift. We do not deserve this gift. We are not worthy of this gift. And yet we're thankful indeed that we are the recipient of the gift of salvation through our Savior, Jesus Christ. And we rejoice in the fact today that because of the fact that we've accepted Him and He's accepted us, we have the assurance that heaven is our eternal home. Help us during these moments to recall how great and wonderful it is of all the wonderful and magnificent things you've done for us and are doing and will do. In Jesus' name, amen. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread. When he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me." May we bow again for a moment of prayer, and Mike, would you lead us, please?
Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this time where we come together and we engage in this, the one ritual that you've commanded of us. Father, we thank you that all we have observing this ritual. We thank you that you provided the way for us to do so worthily and not unfit. We thank you, Father, for the work of atonement that our Lord has done on our behalf. He provided us a way to not only engage in this time of worship, but to live a life which is glorifying to you. Help us to do that each and every day. We thank you for this and every blessing. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
This cup is a new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. We stand together and sing page 185.
Hymn 185.
I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died. My richest gain I count but for contempt on all my pride. Forbid it, Lord, that I should boast, save in the death of Christ my God. All the vain things that charm me most, I sacrifice them to his blood. See from his head, his hands, his feet, sorrow and love flow mingled down. Did e'er such love and sorrow meet, or thorns compose so rich a crown? Were the whole realm of nature mine, that were a present far too small, love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all.
Thank you, and you're dismissed. Thank you, ladies. Thank you, gentlemen. Very good. Thank you.